Amen. Welcome to Thanksgiving week. I really want this season to be beautiful. I want it to be beautiful for my family. I want it to be beautiful for your family. And let's reframe beautiful, because beautiful does not always mean that everything is perfect. Beautiful does not always mean that everything is just right. We've learned in the last few weeks that sometimes we have to choose joy. Sometimes we have to make a decision. Sometimes we have to make a conscious effort that in spite of circumstances and in spite of challenges and in spite of things that would want to pull our emotions in another direction, opposite and away from anything that would even remotely resemble joy whatsoever. We have to rein all of that in and choose our happy. But I always love hearing about other people's Thanksgiving traditions and what others do during this time of year. I know there are many traditions that we all share, but I also know that each family has their specific things that make them unique. It may be a couple of your food choices, or it may be the dishes that you eat from. Maybe they are special, or maybe it's the games that you play as the family gathers, or even the place where your family all comes together. Maybe it's the things that you say. Maybe it's the opportunity to go around the table and to express what each person is thankful for. Hopefully for each of us, hopefully for every family, whether there are few in your family or many, I hope that there is a priority on the thanks. I hope there's a priority on the thanks. I witnessed someone eat pumpkin pie this morning for the first time in their life. They aren't necessarily a young person. They've lived a few years, but they tried pumpkin pie for the first time. I think they are a fan officially, and it's just great this time of the year to see things and to experience things and to share in moments that hopefully become memories. You know why? Because we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. You see, the enemy has played us. The enemy has us living stressed and has us living frustrated and unsettled. Our hackles are up and our happiness is down. Maybe, just maybe, we need to come to the Thanksgiving table. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the Thanksgiving table. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. If you want to follow along with me there in your Bible or on your digital device or even on the screen, 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. The king in verse 3 asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Michar, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar. I've always loved this story. I love what it represents. I love what it means. Of course, by way of history, David is the successor to King Saul. Saul was his mentor. Saul was the man in whose shadow David lived. Saul was the people's choice to be king. David was God's choice to be king. And there were some very tenuous years. There were some very difficult years while Saul struggled with his ego and struggled with his spirituality and struggled with the decisions that he made. But Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were the best of friends. They were connected and they were in covenant with one another. As it were, both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle on the same day, and ultimately David would become king, and he would spend many years rebuilding and working and trying to be obedient to the will and the plan of God. And now when you see him in this ninth chapter of 2 Samuel, he is wondering, is there anyone left? Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? It's Thanksgiving week. I need to be kind to someone. I need to make sure that I am thankful for all that God has done in my life. Who knows? Is there anyone that's left of the house of Saul? And they said, well, you know, there's an old servant that was in Saul's house. His name is Ziba. If anyone would know, Ziba would know. And so they called Ziba, and the king talks to him about whether or not there's anyone left of the house of Saul. He wants to be kind to them for the sake of Jonathan, out of respect for his close covenant friend, Jonathan. I want to show the kindness of God to whomever it is that is left. And Ziba says, well, there is one who is left. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's living down in Lodabar. There is someone left that needs the kindness of the Lord shown to him, but he's living in Lodabar. That is interesting to me because Lodabar means no communication. Mephibosheth, this grandson of a king, this son of a great warrior and a great man for the kingdom of Israel, he is living in a place where something has happened that no one wants to talk about. He's moved to a place where he doesn't have to deal with this. He doesn't have to think about this. He doesn't have to be in touch with his feelings, and he doesn't have to be in tune with his emotions. Let me just live in Lodabar. Let me live in a place of no communication. So you're probably wondering, what is the deal with Mephibosheth? Why is this man struggling? Why is this man not talking about the things that he's not talking about? What is going on with him? You've got to back up to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 that tells us that Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, the news that his grandfather and his father had been killed in battle. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Someone made a mistake in Mephibosheth's life. Someone who meant to do well, someone who had good intentions. I mean, news came that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, and generally in battle, when they get the king, when they get the number one man, they get the number two man, they're coming for everyone else. And so this nurse whose charge is to take care of the children, Mephibosheth, I'm here to nanny, I'm here to cover, I'm here to protect, I'm here to make sure that you're fed, I'm here to make sure that you get to bed on time, I'm here to see about your needs, I'm taking care of you. She gathers Mephibosheth up. She's running, hopefully, to a place of safety, probably to a place of hiding, but in her haste, in the rush, in the trying to gather everything that they're going to need to go into hiding, she trips over something. She stumbles along the way. And the Bible said that Mephibosheth fell and it left him disabled. In fact, he was lame in both feet. Someone made a mistake with Mephibosheth. You know, mistakes are not always intentional. Not every time did someone mean to do what they did. Not always did someone intend to do harm. Oh, I know there are those people. I know there is that kind of unkindness. I know there is that degree of malice in some folks' heart, but it wasn't in this situation, and it may not have been in your situation, but here is a boy who was supposed to stand tall like a king, who is now lame in his feet. Got me thinking about how much time we spend wondering who we were supposed to be, wondering how strong we could have been, wondering how tall we might have stood, wondering how fast we could have run if that had not happened in our lives. You may be wondering today, man, how differently my life would have gone, how different my circumstance could have been if that had not happened to me. Oh yes, we can spend our lives, and just like Mephibosheth, we get to a place where I'm not talking about this anymore. I'm not dealing with this anymore. I don't want to discuss this. I don't want to work through this. I don't want to process this. I just want to internalize this. I want to hold all of this in and just live in this Lodabar, live in this place of no communication. But the king has sent for him. The king had Mephibosheth picked up. There's a whole lot of opportunity to preach right there, that maybe you're living in Lodabar, but the king has said, you know what, I need to spend some time with you. Maybe you were in a place of no communication, living in a place where you didn't want to process any of that, but here comes the king, here comes the presence of the Lord, here comes God saying, I've got a plan for your life. I know you're lame on your feet, but if you'll allow me to work for you, I've still got a plan. I still have a destiny. I still have a promise. I have a table that I want you to sit at. But David has to tell him in verse 7, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, in my estimation, his fear is understandable. His fear is even reasonable. His fear is expected, at least from my vantage point, because the last time I trusted someone, the last time I put my faith in someone, the last time I depended on someone, well, They dropped me. They failed me. They did me wrong. They were dishonest. They told me one thing and did another. The last time, and so the king has to say, I don't want you to be afraid. I know you're nervous. I know you are hesitant. I know you're living with your feelings very close to the vest. I know you're living in a place, and we don't have to talk about this right now. I just want you to come into my presence, and I don't want you to be afraid. I don't know about you, but somehow I feel like this needs to be the posture of our church in this season. People walking through our doors, come on, don't be afraid. This is a safe place. The presence of God is safe. It's kind. It's reassuring. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's building. And it's certainly a blessing. Don't be afraid. You ought to tell your friends. You ought to tell your coworkers. You ought to tell your family when you see them this week. Come on, don't be afraid. We're not going to hurt you. We just want to love you. We just want to prepare a place where you can sit. We got a seat for you. There's a table. There's a table for you, and there's a seat with your name on. And you don't have to be afraid to be in the presence of the king. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I know you were just 5 years old, Mephibosheth, when your daddy died, and so you probably don't remember the stories he told you about me. You probably don't know that there was a time in his life where he regarded and he loved and he valued the word of the Lord in his life. I know you've got to go through all of that learning, and you've got to grow into that understanding. But hear me, Mephibosheth, I will restore to you all of the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth's life changed one time when he was 5 years old. Someone dropped him and he became lame on his feet. But however many years it's been now, however old he is, I know Mephibosheth has children of his own in 2 Samuel chapter 9, but however many years it's been, his life is changing again, and this time for the better. I know your life may have changed because of one event. Your life may have been altered because of something that happened. Your life may have gone one direction, but don't you realize today, just because life took a turn down a certain road, it doesn't mean that there are not other roads. It does not mean there is not the opportunity to get off the road of disappointment and the road of pain and the road of difficulty and the road of disappointment. There are other roads. And what I've come to preach on this Thanksgiving Sunday is that the Lord has another road for somebody. He's got a U-turn for someone. He's got a left or a right. He's got, hey, around the bend, there's about to be another turn. I want you to take that new road in your life, because I have another change for you, and this change is going to bless your life. I've got restoration for you, Mephibosheth. I've got healing for you. Let me ask you today, what does restoration look like for you? What does restoration look like in your life? What does healing look like for you? Thanksgiving says, I have a place where I belong. I've got a table. I've got a table. I read a story just last night. My brother-in-law posted on Facebook. I don't know how I've missed this story the last number of years. Maybe you've read it or heard it because it's been happening for the last several years, but there was a woman in Arizona who texted a phone number that she had for one of her kids. Unbeknownst to her, her child had changed phone numbers. I know that's probably a story in and of itself. How do you change phone numbers and your mama not know, or your grandmother, I'm sorry, it was a grandmother and a grandson, and she was texting who she thought was her grandson. That I can perfectly understand because grandkids, you know, anyway. But she texted who she thought was her grandson, and this man on the other end of the phone who now possessed this phone number says, you know, the message from her says, Thanksgiving at my house, here's the address, here's the time, hope to see you there. The other young man receiving the text said, thanks, Grandma, but I don't think you're my grandma. And she said, oh yeah, I'm your grandma. He said, would you send me a picture? And so she sends a picture of herself, and she's this little white lady, and he sends a picture of himself, and he's this young, handsome black man, and he says, I don't think you're my grandma, but I'd like to come eat anyway. And she says, come on, you've got the address and the time. And so I think about 7 years ago, this is their eighth year, he goes and enjoys Thanksgiving with this family, and now it has become their tradition. They eat Thanksgiving together every year, and now their lives are intertwined, and it's beautiful and it's incredible because Thanksgiving says, I have a place. I have a place. My family may be broken. My family may be messed up. My family may not be everything that I want it to be, but even among my faith family, my faith family, one of the beautiful families of our church said to me this last week, if there is someone who does not have a place to go for Thanksgiving, we would like to invite them to our house. If you don't have anywhere to be, or if you've got time on Thanksgiving, come see me so I can put the two of you together, because you never know what God is up to on this, in this beautiful season, because Thanksgiving says, I have a place where I belong. Got a place where I belong. But of course, Mephibosheth is struggling with this. He says in verse 8, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? My life is of no value. My life is worthless. I should have stood tall and strapping like my grandfather, whom the Bible says stood head and shoulders above other men, but my growth was stunted because I was dropped. I should be up there thinking like a king and walking like a king and leading like a king, but instead I'm living in a place called no communication. I don't even want to talk about it. Why would you even notice a dead dog like me? My life ended when I was 5 years old. Somebody better hear me in this room. You think your life ended because someone abused you at 5, because someone molested you at 7, because someone did you wrong at 11 or 16 or 17. But hear me, God has a place for you. God has restoration for you. God has healing for you. The Lord has deliverance for you. There is a place for you at the table. You're not a dead dog. You're not a worthless human being. You're not someone with no value. You are someone whom God created. And if you have breath in your body, then God has a plan for your life. See, the problem with living in a place of no communication, while it may protect you from the hurtful words, it also causes you to miss the affirming words. And because Mephibosheth is living in no communication, I don't want to hear anybody talking to me about my feet, he also is missing out on people telling him that his feet don't define him, and his disability doesn't decide him. that there is still greatness in him. If you're living in no communication, don't talk to me about what happened. I don't want to go to a small group where they're going to dissect and look under the hood of my life. But hear me, while we don't have to talk about that, can you just hear me tell you that you are still the head and not the tail? And regardless of what happened, regardless of what they did, God has a plan for your life. You got to come out of no communication to hear me say that. You got to come out of not talking about it to hear the word of God for your life. To hear how great and how awesome God will be. I wonder what would happen if we noticed one another in this season. I wonder what would happen if we could see one another in this season. I wonder what would happen if we would not be so busy and so in a hurry and so on our way to our next appointment, assignment, next thing that's clamoring for our attention. What would happen? What would happen? What would happen if we saw one another? Verse 13 is where I've wanted to get all week long. The Bible says, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. There is Mephibosheth's life. He lives in Jerusalem because he always eats at the king's table, and he's lame in both feet. What does this mean? Well, Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem is where they were in the upper room. Jerusalem is representative of the church, the presence of God. I'm living in the presence of God. I live here. I stay here. I'm not leaving the presence of the Lord. Because as long as it took me to get out of Lodabar, and hear me, it took a miracle. It took the king coming to pick me up. It took the king coming to get me out of a place of no communication. It took the king coming to restore my life. But once I got here, I never went back. I never bothered with that place of no communication again. I live in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because I've got a table I eat at every single day. I pull up to this table, and I'm fed, and I'm nourished, and my life is sustained, and my life is filled up. I'm living in Jerusalem. I'm eating at the table. I found my place. Because all of us have a place at this table. I don't know why. I don't know why Mephibosheth was never healed in his feet. I don't know why his physical circumstance never changed. I don't know why some memories never fade. I don't know why some pain never goes away. What I do know is that the enemy wants us to focus on that. He wants us to focus on the aspect of our story that never changed, or never turned, or never healed. He wants us to become bitter at what didn't work or what still hurts. But this Thanksgiving, we ought to reframe that. We ought to reset that. We ought to revive that. Because we have a seat at this table. I've always been fascinated. Because once Mephibosheth got seated in his place, once they pushed his chair in for him like they do at all the fancy restaurants, once the tablecloth was arranged and the napkin was laid, didn't matter who else arrived into the room, they had no idea that there was anything different about Mephibosheth. He sat and ate and conversed and shared and enjoyed. There may be something in your life that yet holds on. Don't chase that. Don't focus on that. Focus on what's working, what's blessed. Keep believing. Keep trusting God to complete the work in your life. But don't miss all the good that He's doing, the ways that He's moving, the ways that He's working. Don't miss that. Father, I pray today. I pray today for men, for women, for the young, for the old, who are living in Lodabar, living in the place of no communication, living in the place of struggle, pain, difficulty. Today, Lord, You want us to know that You've got a place for us. You've got a place of restoration, a place of strength, a position. And I pray that we would see it this Thanksgiving. At the table. Why don't you stand with me across the room today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see You today. I see You. I see You. I see You. God is good.
I just want to thank You.
Can we just say thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you.
Yes, I do.
I just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you.
Come on, if you feel that way. Got a reason. We've got a reason. You may be in this house today and you need that reframe. You need that reset. You need that revive in your life. You need that renewing in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment as we conclude this service with our yes moment. I feel like this atmosphere is right for someone to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church. Maybe you've attended faithfully, stopped in now and then, but you've never really allowed God to do this work in your life. Whether it's your first time or whether today is all about a renewing in your life. If you're here and you want to be included in this prayer, I just want you to lift your hand. Just lift your hand. No one's looking around. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. I see you. Pray this with me. Say, Father, I didn't know I had a reason to be thankful, but I'm thankful. I've been so focused on what was wrong that I missed all that was right. Been so overwhelmed by the difficult that I missed the easy. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And with the right attitude, some of this that I'm carrying in life becomes lighter and it becomes easier. Today, Lord, I thank you for the grace, the strength to help, to assist, the grace that loves us through it. Keeps us in spite of it. Today, Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of my ungratefulness. Today, I say thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Listen, if you prayed that with us today on either side of this auditorium, yes, banners, you can't miss them. Pick up one of these books, Following Jesus. It's an easy read. You can read it this holiday week. I want you back next Sunday. Want you involved. Want you a part of the life of this house. I want to baptize you. That's your next step. He wants to baptize you. We've got clothes. We've got towels. You want to be baptized? We'll baptize you right now. The water is warm and ready. Hallelujah. Get one of these books. Find out what the next step is. Take that step. Because there is a place for you at the table. Come on, can somebody give the Lord praise one more time?